The Holy Gospel, according to Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jewish people do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. A line from our text. It sounds like a really harsh word, defile. In English, that has any number of associations that bring us to the darkest places of our lives. However, in Second Temple Judaism in the Old Testament, the term really means something a little different. This is part of the purity laws in the Old Testament. And purity doesn't have anything to do with being morally pure the way many Americans can discuss it. In fact, it's not actually about ethics or morals at all. Instead, it's about ritual practice. We're not talking about people being good or bad. Instead, it was a question of whether or not a person had performed a proper ritual. One was clean after the ritual was completed, and one became unclean right after you'd completed the action the ritual preceded. And so the focus of ritual cleanliness had nothing to do with hygiene. Jesus is not telling us here not to wash our hands during times of COVID. This had to do with ritual. The purpose of ritual was for the space of worship. Before entering into a sanctuary of worship, it was required that people do a kind of ritual. It didn't mean they went from being bad to good. It was simply their sign that they recognized they're entering into a new space, a sacred space, a place for worship. And in order to show they were taking it seriously, they would pause and do a cleansing ritual. At issue in our gospel story is what had become a central place of worship, the dinner table. We might not always associate eating together as worship, but in the first century it absolutely was. So when the Pharisees and scribes ask, "Why aren't the disciples washing their hands?" what they're really asking is, "Why don't you want to worship with us? What's going on? They're unprepared for worship. Is that all right?" Jesus' response is really surprising. You know, he could have just said, we don't do this clean and unclean thing anymore. Instead, Jesus accepts it is fine and probably commendable to see the dinner table as a worship space. And he even says doing a moment of pausing and preparing for worship is the right thing to do. But what he wants to challenge is how someone prepares for worship. Here he says, it's not the things from the outside us, such as food, that make us unclean and unprepared, but the things inside us. Those elements within our own hearts that we aren't very proud of. Those are the things that keep us from worship. What's in our hearts? That's what Jesus is asking us to consider. Now, most of you know, this past summer, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain intern at the Riverbend Hospital. I visited a lot of people who were ill in various ways. I ended up most of my time being placed in the heart and vascular wing, and I saw a lot of people who were either going into heart surgery or coming out, and some people indeed who had gone in hoping for heart surgery to discover there was nothing that they could do surgically to help them, and they were turning to a very different road. In all cases, they came in for something physical. That's why you go to the hospital. But what happened when I talked to them was that external thing they were dealing with, their physical state, brought up any number of internal things about them, their emotional and spiritual health, their moments of pain, shame, guilt, grief, wounding, their broken relationships. They also talked, of course, about their joy, their hope, the meaning they had in their lives. I saw a tremendous number of people for whom what it is they were dealing with, their physical illness, brought up all kinds of emotional challenges they had not been addressing. In many cases, those internal wounds and emotions were keeping them from being able to be present enough to recognize and process what was going on with their health. After all, one thing I learned very quickly is denial is actually a coping skill. It turns out not to be a very good living skill, but it does allow people to cope, at least for a while. Eventually, though, you can't deny anymore. When someone faces bypass surgery, the denial that nothing is wrong kind of ends. It forces us to look at the reality of what's going on. And when that happens, of course, all that emotional baggage comes out. And I have to say, that's what I was really doing this summer. Helping people process their emotional and spiritual identities they were holding on to so tightly within themselves. Just as Jesus pointed out, it's the internal stuff that makes us unable and unprepared for worship. And I have to say, it also keeps us from being able to present to others in any real way, being present in the room. And I want to tell you a story of one person I saw in the hospital. This person is not from Eugene and was comfortable with me sharing her story. I saw this patient who had to have emergency bypass surgery, came into the emergency department and was transferred up to OHVI. When I walked into the room, it was actually hard to talk to her because she turned her chair all the way facing the external window of the hospital room, and it actually moved her bed table in such a way to barricade herself off from the rest of the room. Her back was into the entire space of the room, so the only view she had was out the window. She had positioned herself metaphorically outside the hospital. I actually had to climb underneath the heart table monitor and the IV cords to even sit down and talk with her. It turned out she had a very strong Christian faith, and she kept telling me how valuable it is that her faith is not based on her emotions. Her faith was a gift from God and was not dependent on her feeling especially good about it. I have to say, she was not Lutheran, but that is a really Lutheran thing to say. I kept talking to her, and she just started to express that, you know, she shouldn't be here in the hospital right now. They told her when she came in she'd be going home by now, but she'd taken a serious medical downturn in her recovery. She'd already had the heart surgery. It was in the recovery period. And after a little while, she told me why it was she needed to be somewhere else. It turned out the day before, while she was in the hospital, she had been informed that her father had just been diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer. And she felt tremendous guilt that she couldn't be there with him. I just asked her a little more about the feelings. One thing you do with CP is you stay curious. You keep asking. And she expressed how hard it was to be absent. And she could feel it all over her body. Her shoulders were tense. Her back hurt. She had no energy and just generally down. I asked her about her father. Was anyone there with him? Well, yes, he'd already had a caretaker. And in fact, her siblings were there. I also asked, do you think he expects you to be there? Well, of course not. She's had surgery. They talked 2 days previous. There's no way he expected them. And she finally said, I guess this is what I've put on myself to try to show that I'm a really good daughter and I do love my dad. And then she started talking about family dynamics. All of those feelings were stuffed up inside her. And she just needed the time and space to emotionally express them. After she did that, she was ready to hear grace. Earlier, she kept saying her faith was not based on emotion. That is true. It's not. But faith certainly has something to say to our emotions. She'd been putting so much upon herself and feeling so much guilt, she was ready to hear that God was almighty, that there is freedom in the gospel, that it wasn't up to her to face the powers of death for herself or her father, that even though she was absent from her father in body, she was present with him as a member of the body of Christ. More than that, she could hear she was loved by Christ right where she was, even in a hospital room. For most of us, I have to say, the scenes of our lives are not quite that dramatic. In fact, I share that story because it was exceptional, even in the hospital. However, I think most of us can relate to the fact that there are all kinds of things alive within us that we are addressing or not addressing in any particular day. Many times they're related to the traumas we've experienced. Sometimes they're something totally new, but they're always lying underneath, always present. And they're not bad things. They're human things. They're the real emotions we live with every day. Internal. And of course, what Jesus is talking here is not just about emotions. Jesus also names many of the things within a person that are shameful. Wickedness, greed, deceit, envy, pride, and so on. They're behaviors that come from us. They're our wounds. And yet, they're also our faults. Where we've hurt others, where we've been insensitive, where we've responded in anger rather than love. Those things that, if left unexpressed, will distract us from being able to move forward and to be able to worship. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about what one must do as a ritual practice before being ready to worship. Jesus does agree that we do need to prepare our hearts and minds for worship. However, he isn't worried about washing one's hands one way or another as a ritual. In fact, he doesn't say, for those of you for whom that's meaningful, you could go ahead and continue doing that. He has no problem with that. Just don't insist everyone has to do that. But Jesus is very worried about the way those things alive in us are threatening to consume us, are able to be expressed, acknowledged, and forgiven. Jesus assures them of his loving embrace of all of them, even if, or frankly, maybe especially if, they're broken people who've been hurt, who've hurt others, are full of heavy hearts. We begin our services on Sunday with a remembrance of baptism or a confession of forgiveness. Our worship begins with confession. You heard Pastor Lori say, let's prepare our hearts for worship with our confession. We come to worship God and we first confess what's within us. We acknowledge there are those moments of guilt and shame we're holding on to. We express them and we hear that sweet sound of forgiveness and release. What is internal within us? Once we've done this, we enter that holy space of worship. And of course, that doesn't mean that expressing what's on our hearts is all there is. It's the introduction. That provides us the door to come into sacred space. What makes that space sacred is God's action, the means of grace for us. We hear forgiveness and new life in Christ. Expressing what's inside us when we finally hear the message of grace in a meaningful way. We do that really formally here on Sundays. But I posit we do that every day. We are able to express what it is that's within us at our core. And we can enter into real dialogue and relationship with one another. Here is one sacred space. The means of grace is given to us in the sacrament and the word. But also another is our being Christ to one another in our interactions with each other. That hospital room where I spoke with that patient was holy space. For those few minutes, it was a sanctuary. That's true in our lives. When we are the grace for one another, when we care for someone in need, when we provide our ears to listen to another person's story, we create sacred space by being present with one another. Amen.